Awesome. Well, amen. We're continuing our series, Rock Solid. And last week we talked about being single and solid. And today we're going to talk about marriage. And we're going to talk about how to have a rock solid marriage. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of it starts with what we just got through singing about. It's the love of Christ. It's whenever we have the love of Christ in us and it's permeating who we are, and it begins to affect everyone around, especially our spouse. So if you've got your outlines, you can kind of follow along with our train of thinking today. And every message in the series, we began with this series because I feel like it is the foundation. And so out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29, Jesus said, anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teachings and doesn't obey, it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. You know, here we see where Jesus is making it clear. He said, listen, if you hear what I say, and you build on that, you listen to that, you apply that, you live it out. He says it's like building on a solid rock. And for all of us in this room, most of us in this room, man, we would like to know that, you know, our marriage is rock solid. We want a marriage that's rock solid. Most everybody in this room, you know, you have dreamed of that. Even as a young person growing up, you thought, man, I want to have a marriage where it's solid, where we love each other, we're committed to each other, we're there for one another. And you want it to last forever. That's the intention. And so the thing is whenever we realize that we get into life and maybe things don't seem like they should be, we have to ask, you know, why are we not rock solid in our marriage? And maybe this is where we are. We look at this teaching and Jesus makes it clear. If we listen, if we hear and follow that teaching, then it's there. I want you to take a look at Matthew chapter 19 real quick. You know, we're reading out of 7 there, but if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 19. And if you don't, it'll be on the screens. It won't be in your outline, but it'll be here. And in verse 8, in chapter 18, we see where Jesus is talking about forgiveness. He's talking about forgiveness in the passages, you know, right before we get to chapter 19. And he's talking about, and Peter had asked, he said, Lord, he goes, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. What that means is many times as it takes. That we're to forgive whenever we're wounded. Whenever we're hurt, we're to forgive. And so Peter's asking, hey, is there a limitation? Is there come a point where we can say, hey, no more. We're done. That's it. We're out. But Jesus says 70 times 7. And that means as many times as it takes, we're to forgive. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? To forgive when we've been wounded, when someone has hurt us, when they've said something, done something, you know, that has offended us or wounded us or hurt us. It's hard to forgive. And so Jesus has just talked about that in the passages following that. He talks about the debtor, the unforgiving debtor who had been forgiven his debt. That would be us. We just got through singing about how Jesus paid the debt. See, Jesus paid the debt for our sins, for our transgressions, all those things that we've done that go against his teaching. Jesus paid for that. He paid for it once and for all. And so we are on the receiving end of this gracious gift of grace and of mercy. But yet sometimes we won't be willing to forgive those around us. And we're like the unmerciful debtor. In other words, we want to penalize everybody for what they've done, but yet we don't think that we should be penalized for what we've done against God. So in verse 19, let's pick up here, or chapter 19, let's pick up. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went down to the region of Judea, east of the Jordan River. Large crowds followed him there, and he healed their sick. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap Jesus for this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? And before we go, I want you guys to understand, I know there's plenty of people in our culture, in our time, or even here in our church that have dealt with divorce, or you've been divorced, you're going through divorce. It affects so many. Half of the marriages end in divorce in this day and time. And it's a tragedy. Because it's not God's intention. But it is the result of sinfulness. It's a result of just wounds. It's a result of a lot of things. And so Jesus speaks to divorce here. But he says, haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied, I mean, he's calling them out. Like, in other words, don't you know what the Bible says? Don't you know what God has said about divorce? But they're trying to trap him. He says, they record that from the beginning God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they no longer are two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. And then they asked, then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away, they ask. And so Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. But it was not what God had originally intended. That's important to understand. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful. Jesus' disciples said to him, if this is the case, it is better not to marry. Not everyone can accept this statement, and Jesus makes that clear. We talked about that last week, that we have singles who are single by circumstance, they're single by choice, and there are some who literally have a call on their life to be single. And so the disciples are kind of addressing that. Says, not everyone can accept this statement, Jesus said. Only those whom God helps. Some are born as eunuchs, and some have been made eunuchs by others, and some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. That anyone accept this who can. So here, again, last week, we talked about the fact that there are singles, and by circumstance, so some of you are single not because you wanted to be, but you're a widow or divorced, whatever. And then there's others who are single by choice. You choose to be. You haven't found the right person. That's awesome. And then the call there. Or just the fact that God has prepared you for a season, He's using you to make a difference for the kingdom. Jesus addresses that there. And so, but we look back at marriage, and there's a couple things that we can draw from this. And understand, if we go back again to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, he who hears my teaching, this is teaching. And we build on this, we listen to it, we apply it, we believe it. Then it's like building on a solid rock. And so Jesus makes it very clear here. Let me read it one more time. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said that this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Although that's the teachings of Jesus. In my Bible, that's what you call red letter. So Jesus is saying that it's one man, one woman for a lifetime. That's the commitment. That's what God intended. That is the original intention. One man, one woman together for a lifetime. That is the covenant. That is the commitment that we enter into when we get married. And so Jesus is making it clear here, it's not one man and one man, it's not one woman and one woman, it's one man and one woman for a lifetime. That is the biblical definition of marriage, and that is the teachings of Jesus Christ. No matter what our culture might say, no matter what our government might say, no matter what some court might say, I'm just telling you what Jesus taught, it's one man, one woman in a commitment for a lifetime. So if we hear that, and we believe that, we apply that, and we live according to that, we line up and we build our marriage on a solid foundation. So no matter what anybody else may say, it's what Jesus says that matters the most. It is the truth. The Word of God is the truth of God's Word, or is the truth. And whenever we build on that foundation, we build on a solid rock. John would even say that the Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and dwelt among us. And so the Word is a solid foundation. So let's look at a couple of things here that we need in our marriage. Now I'm one of those, I don't know about you, but sometimes when somebody says, what you need to do, almost kind of causes me to kind of buck up a little bit. Y'all ever do that? Whenever someone wants to tell you what you need to do, especially if they've never done that, if they've never been in my shoes or whatever, and maybe that's a pride thing, kind of a stiff neck deal, but we all of a sudden, you know, when someone is telling you what to do, you might say, well, you know, I don't mind a suggestion, but don't tell me what to do type deal. You ever get that way? That's probably not a good thing, not necessarily it's a Christian thing or anything or a godly thing, but there's times whenever people will tell you things and you go, man, don't tell me what to do. But I'm going to just tell you, I understand where you're coming from if that's how you feel, but I will say, this is truth that we're looking at today. And you might need to hear what is being said today. Now, we wrestle with love. And we wrestle with flesh. And it can get in the way. It can do damage to our relationships. Man, we've got to be willing to allow God to change us. And so here's the thing. So the first thing we need, you need Jesus in your life. You need Jesus in your marriage. We sang that a few minutes ago. I don't know if you realize what you were singing. Sometimes we sing songs and we don't really grasp the lyrics that are there. But there's great power and great truth in the lyrics of some of the songs that we sing. And even this morning, we were singing, man, that we need Christ. We need Him. He is the one that has paid the debt. Christ is enough. We just got through singing, Christ is enough. Is He really? We sang that, but do we live that? Do we believe that? And so here's the thing is, you're going to need Jesus in your life to forgive your sin. We all need Christ in here. Every one of us have messed up. We've fallen short of God's glorious standard. We've all sinned. We have all made a mistake in some way. We've either lied, cheated, lusted, something. And so therefore we have been separated from God because of our sin. Therefore we are in need of a Savior. And so whenever we look at that and we go, man, do I need Jesus? Yes. Every person in this room needs Jesus. Everybody in this world needs Jesus. That's the reason he came, because he knew that the only way to the Father was through him. His teaching, again, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It's a narrow path, but Jesus said it's only through him. And so whenever we put our faith in who Christ is, he begins a healing process, and he begins to change us and transform us to be more like him. And let me tell you, it's a day-in, daily commitment. If you want a godly marriage, it's not like one time we make a decision and all of a sudden everything's set and it just kind of operates from that point forward. It's daily dying to self. It's daily, you know, committing fresh and new to the marriage and maybe just remembering, hey, what we committed to. It's daily. This past week, I was going to do a devotion, and I was thinking about this, you know, how we're to love one another. Jesus came and he modeled for us to love, to even love our enemies. He teaches us to love our enemies. And it's easy to love some people that we really care about and stuff like that. But sometimes it's not so easy to love others. So this past week, I'm going to do a devotion and driving down the road, and I didn't even see him coming. All of a sudden, I look up and there's this guy right on my bumper, you know, and he is right on my rear and going down 85. And anyway, there's nowhere to go. I'm in the far left lane. There's no way to get over. All of a sudden, he cuts in between me and another car and literally just about takes off my rear bumper and that car's nose. And then he comes around and he just about takes off my front bumper, you know, and I'm thinking, man, I wasn't thinking love. I'll go ahead and tell you. But I was thinking, you know what? I need to follow this guy and find out what the heck his problem is, you know. And I've got all these thoughts in my head, you know, of, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, and just so you got this pastor packs. And so I'm thinking, you know what? I mean, I've got a little bit of defense there. And I said, if we need to pull over and have a conversation, but I was all up in the flesh. I'm talking about like that. I mean, that quick, just boom, boom. And I'm in the flesh. And I watched him do it to a couple of other people. And here's the thing. Some of y'all are thinking, well, I've probably been the same way. That didn't make it right. But anyway, so I'm watching him go down the road. Man, I was boiling. And it was almost all of a sudden, you know, God just began to speak to me about the devotion that I was doing on the love of Christ. And so I pull up in the parking lot and I sit there and I just had to have a God moment myself. And I was like, God, I want to ask you to forgive me because I was having not so good thoughts about that guy. But I don't know. Hey, maybe he's trying to get to the hospital. He didn't have his flashers on, but I'm just saying, maybe he was trying to get to the hospital. You know, I don't know what was going on in his life. But the thing is, I wasn't thinking a whole lot of love towards him. But I began to say, you know, God, let me pray for him. Because I don't know what's going on. And so I began to pray, number one, that God would protect other people from, you know, his driving, his, you know, his antics or whatever. And then I began to just say, you know, God, I don't know what's going on in his mind. I don't know what's going on in his heart. God, I just want to pray for him. So I had to go from complete flesh to saying, God, I want to be led by your Spirit. Because, see, Jesus said to love your enemies. To love your enemies. To forgive your enemies. And so if we can do that for those that are kind of really at our, you know, at the end, if you would, of those that we really care about, want to, what about your spouse? You ought to be willing to forgive her or him, right? Even more so. Be willing to forgive someone who has wounded you and hurt you in some way. That we ought to be willing to forgive them and love them and pray for them. Pray for God's blessing in their life. So you need Jesus. You're going to need Jesus, like I said, to forgive your sin. We all need to be forgiven. Every one of us. I need to be forgiven for my sin. I need to be washed in the blood of Christ. I need to be made whole. Now here's the thing. Do I still struggle and battle like the flesh? Yeah. But man, I know that my debt has been paid. And I know that I am a child of the King. And I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And here's the thing. I should live that way. And I should live that way more so in front of my family than anybody else. And so I need Jesus for my marriage to be rock solid more than anything. And so I hope you understand it. You might think, hey, what do you need? You need Jesus, man. You need Christ to be a part of your life. Any guys ever seen the movie Forrest Gump? Anybody watch it? Anybody watch it last night? It was on last night. Anybody watch it? Okay, there's only a couple of us that watched it. There's a scene in there where Lieutenant Dan, you know, is furious. He's angry because Forrest toted him out of the jungle. And he didn't have any legs. And he was meant, his destiny was to die in the jungle, a hero in the military. And so they're sitting there watching the TV, and he looks at Forrest. He goes, Forrest, have you found Jesus? And he's like, what, Lieutenant Dan? Whatever, you know. And he goes, have you found Jesus? They keep saying that at the VA to all us cripples, you know, that, hey, you're supposed to have Jesus, and you need Jesus. And he just kind of, he's in this bitter, angry rage there, and he's going through bottles trying to find something to drink to drown his sorrows. And, man, he's literally just asking, and he's talking, and he's really talking about Jesus. And I'm thinking, you know, here's where Hollywood has got an opportunity to put it out there. And he's talking about all this going on. And it really doesn't go anywhere. And then Forrest goes, I'm going to heaven. And it's kind of where they left it. Now, later in the movie, you know, there's a storm and his moment with God, if you would. But the cool thing is what he said is right. He goes, they keep saying, I need Jesus. And I'm sitting there thinking, they are right. We all do. See, we're all broken people. Look at the next one here. You're going to need Jesus to forgive their sin, your spouse's sin. We know that we've sinned. And you know what? And here's the thing. Our spouse has sinned too. There's nobody perfect. We often, you know, look at other people. We think that they're going to complete us and make us perfect. They don't. Only Jesus does that. Jesus is the only one that can. But here's the thing. Is my wife, I love my wife, but Laurie needs Christ to forgive her and to change her and to mold her into the image of Him. He needs to change me. And so you're going to need Jesus in your life, not only to forgive your sin, but to forgive their sin. And the third thing is you're going to need Jesus to teach you to forgive. We need to learn how to forgive. See, we often want to hold grudges. We plan resentment. This morning on the way here, we were listening to to Caleb, and a guy came on talking about the love of Christ. He said, for the Christian, he said, resentment and retaliation should not be in our mentality. But it should be that we love our neighbors and we love even our enemy. You see, that's hard for some of us to get your mind around. A lot of you in here could get your mind around when someone cuts you off in traffic wanting to say something or do something or whatever. You can get your mind around that. But whenever it comes to loving them and praying for them, you're like, I don't know. But as a Christian or as a follower of Christ, that's what we're called to do, is to love them and to pray blessings over them, maybe even pray protection over them. And so we've got to learn how to forgive. So here's my thing is with our spouse, we've got to learn how to forgive them. See, there's times when my wife may do something that hurts me or offends me or what. I've got to learn to forgive her. There's going to be people in my life that will do things that will hurt me, that will say things that will attack my character or whatever. I've got to be willing to forgive them. Because if I don't forgive, and I hope you guys understand this, when I don't forgive, it becomes bitterness and anger and rage all pent up inside of me. And it's like a cancer or a disease inside of me that is eating away at my peace. And it's eating away at my heart. And so whenever I don't forgive, it's like me drinking poison and hoping that someone else dies. I'm the one that's being tore up on the inside because of my unforgiveness. So I've got to learn how to forgive because that's what Jesus did. Jesus is being nailed to a cross and he goes, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. He was willing to forgive those that were driving nails through his hands. How many of you in here have that mentality that when someone's hurting you, that you're willing to say, God, forgive them? So we need Jesus just to teach us how to forgive. To forgive those that have wounded us. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we will confess our sin, if we will confess to God, and confession is agreeing with God, saying, God, I agree with You. This is sin in my life. This is sin in my marriage. God, I want to confess it to You. It says He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness and wash us clean. The most important relationship is always our relationship with Jesus. You know, oftentimes, and I know we often post things on Facebook and we'll talk about, hey, you know, we'll post a picture of our spouse or maybe our kid and we'll say, they are my life. And I'm just telling you, that's wrong. Jesus should be our life. He should be number one in our life. If we're going to say that He's Lord, if we're going to say that He is Lord of our life, that means that He is first in our life. It's not that He's somewhere kind of high in the list. You know, He's just kind of like number five or number four or number three or whatever. But it should be that Christ is first. If He is truly leader, if He is truly Lord, He is first. And for me, for Laurie to be in any place other than second is wrong. My God, my Savior, my Lord should be first. And then my wife. And then my children. And then my ministry. All those things come in that order. It's not the other way around. And too often we make our kids our life. Oh, he's my life. He's my whatever. No, Jesus should be, and your kid is a part of that. He gets to experience the blessing of that. My wife or my husband is that. You know, they're not first place. Jesus is that. But you know what? They're a close second. So oftentimes we get our priorities out of order. We put things way above where they should be. But Jesus should be our focus. The most important relationship is always our relationship with Christ. And so the more that I grow in my relationship, hopefully the better husband I will be. Really, it's not a hopefully, I will be. The more that I submit and surrender to Him daily, the more that I become a better dad, a better husband, a better friend, a better pastor, a better leader, whatever it might be, if I'm willing to daily meet with Him and submit to His teaching. Here's the next thing. You're both going to need the Holy Spirit to help you change from the inside out. Not only do we need Christ in our heart, not only do we need to be washed in the blood of Christ, but we need the Holy Spirit working in us, changing us from the inside out. See, one of the things I pray every Sunday morning is I pray in here, I pray, God, I pray that you would just empty me of me. Fill me with your spirit. Anoint me with your words. God, give me what you want me to say to your people. Now, every Sunday morning I pray that. But let me just say this. I think every one of us ought to pray, God, I want you to do that every day in my family. God, give me, God, empty me of me. God, help me to speak life over my family. Help me to speak life over my wife or my husband. God, help me to speak life over the people around me that you have entrusted me with. And God, help me to literally just be filled with your spirit and led by your spirit through everything that I do today. That ought to be our prayer every day. And so what I'm saying is we need the Holy Spirit. You and your spouse, you and your husband, you and your wife, you both need the Holy Spirit working on you. We all have things about our spouse we'd like to change, don't we? But you can't change them. You can't fix them. Only Christ can fix them. Only Christ can change them. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. The thing is what we do is we focus on the negative in someone else's life or something that we don't like. But what we should be saying is, God, change me. Don't change my husband. Don't change my wife. God, change me. And here's the thing. It may be that when God changes you, your whole perspective changes. And it wasn't that your spouse needed to change, but you needed to change. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit in this passage here in John. He's talking to the disciples. He said, if you love me, obey my commandments. So here we've heard where Jesus says, if you hear my commandments and you do them, you follow them, you're like building on solid rock. You're wise. And here he's saying, if you love me, obey my commandments. So if we truly love Christ, then we obey the very teachings of Christ. We obey what he has said, and we live in such a way that it honors him. Verse 16 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you and now and later will be in you. So Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I'm sending one. He's an advocate who's going to dwell within you. You're going to be sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. In other words, he is going to work from the inside out, changing and shaping and at times bringing conviction, at times even rebuking you. Like he did me last Wednesday morning. And so the thing is we need the Holy Spirit at work in us. And so daily, each one of us ought to get up and just say, pray, Holy Spirit, I want you to have full reign in my life today. I want you to lead me, guide me, counsel me, give me wisdom. And so we need that. Here, this passage, we used it last week as we were talking to the singles and talking about how we want to keep our bodies pure. But I would say this applies to us as married folks as well. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, run from sexual sin. Every one of us in here ought to have that mentality. Run from sexual sin. Now, we talk about sex within marriage is a beautiful thing. It's ordained by God. It is blessed by God. It is a beautiful thing. It honors God. It brings glory to God. But outside of that, sexual sin, it contaminates the relationship. And God can't bless what he wants to bless. It says, no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? So therefore, we have the Holy Spirit working in us, bringing conviction, telling us, leading us, guiding us as to what we ought to do. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. You must honor God with your body. And so therefore, we are told that the Holy Spirit works within us. It dwells within us. And if you're here today and you're a believer, you have received the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing, you may not be submitting to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And so that's a choice that we make. We get up and we choose to submit to the teaching and the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so not only do we need Jesus in our life to teach us, to model for us and to forgive us and to forgive our spouse, we need the Holy Spirit working in us. Bringing the Word of God to life when we read it. See, the things of God are foolishness to the common man. To the one who has the Spirit of God, it is just like feeding on bread. It's like a banquet. The Word of God just comes to life. And then here's the next one. You need godly people in your life. We've talked about this a lot. You need godly people in your life. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. We need godly people in our life. Doesn't mean that we all go to church together. It just means that we need other believers. We need people that love God, that love Jesus. Man, they're trying to live in a way that brings honor to his name. And so we need those type of people in our life. And you may work with people like that. You may have friends like that. But we all need them. And so you need godly people in your life. It says, plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. Proverbs 15:22. So we need advisors. We need people that have walked ahead of us. We need someone that has kind of been down that path. They know what the potholes are. They know what the traps might be. And they know how to give us guidance. Some of the older couples in here, maybe you ought to find a young couple to be able to invest in. Some of you young couples need to find an older couple and say, hey, listen, man, I want to just learn from you. I want to see, hey, what helped you to be able to survive for 50 years or 55 years or whatever it might be. What did it take? What was involved? And so we need advisors. We need people around us. So a couple of things here. Place your marriage under solid biblical teaching. I would encourage you to do this. Place your marriage under solid biblical teaching. Now you might say, well, you know, Mike, I want to go to a church that has got something better for my kids or whatever. Listen, I understand that, and we want solid children's ministry here. We want solid youth ministry here. But you want the Word of God taught from top to bottom. You don't want it to be just where it's fun or it's just convenient, but you want it to be where it's solid biblically from top to bottom. Parents need the Word of God. Students need the Word of God. Children need the Word of God. And we build our life on a solid foundation. And so this is what I would say to you is there are plenty of churches in this nation that teach things that do not necessarily line up with the Word of God. Some people would call that false teaching or they would call it false doctrine. But there are plenty that do not teach the Word of God. They teach what is maybe socially accepted or popular, but it may not be the truth. So I would just challenge you. Maybe Journey Church is not your home, and maybe this is not where you end up going to church. But wherever you choose to put your marriage, you need to put it under solid biblical teaching. Not teaching that is condescending and tearing down the fabric of the marriage, but it is building up the marriage. It is encouraging you to love and to forgive. It is encouraging you to live like Jesus did. And so every one of us need to be under that solid biblical teaching. There's plenty of teaching that does not line up at all, but it's considered popular. And so the second thing is this, put yourself among friends that love Jesus. See, you can be around Christians that don't really love Jesus. You know, Christian means like Christ or little Christian, if you would. But too often what we do is we see people that claim to be Christian, man, they live like hell. I mean, some of the worst people that I knew growing up in high school claim to be Christians. They did everything and anything that they wanted to do, but they claimed to be Christians. They would go and sit in Sunday school class. I remember getting invited to go to Sunday school, and I would sit in there, and I would watch them joke and laugh about what they had done on Saturday night, and they would talk about their beer burps and everything, and they were Christians. See, it's not about being Christian. It's about being a follower of Christ. It's about following His teaching. It's not just a tag or the title. It's about being a follower of Christ where you submit to that teaching, and you literally build your life on what He has said. So it's not just the tag or the title. It's not just going to church. There's plenty of people that go to church, man, that don't live like Christ. But it's surrounding yourself with people that love Christ. They love His teaching. They love Him. And they love others. They love the kingdom of God. They love to see people's lives change. They love to see people's souls touched. They love to see people change forever. And so you need to be around people. You need to surround your marriage with people that love Jesus. That they love God. They love the Word of God. So too often what we do is we just say, hey, well, they're a Christian. I'm just telling you, just carrying the title of Christian is not what it's all about. It's about whether or not you follow the teachings of Christ. Pick solid biblical Christian counselors. Now, there's a lot of people that their marriage is going to get stuck. I'll be honest with you, I think every marriage gets stuck at some point. You hit tough times. You're just not communicating. You're not on the same page. And maybe there's things going on. You don't know what might be, going on in your spouse's life. And you're wondering, why the disconnect? Why are we drifting? You know, what's going on? But every couple needs solid, biblical Christian counselors at some point in their life. Laurie and I have been to Christian counseling. Back when we planted Journey Church, man, we were going through a very stressful time because you're stepping out. You leave a job. You go to plant a church. It's by faith. You're trusting God. But, man, that first year, Laurie will tell you, she had a hand tremor that had started. She was losing hair. You know, and it was a very stressful time. You know, because of everything that was involved, the sacrifice that was involved. And it brought a lot of things to the surface. And there were times whenever we couldn't get on the same page. So we went to solid biblical Christian counseling. Man, it helped us to work through some things. There were things from the past that were coming up, from childhood and stuff like that we had to work through. And so the thing is we're going to need that. But this is what I would say. Go to solid biblical Christian counselors. There's plenty of counselors out there that, man, Jesus isn't even in the equation. And I'll just tell you this, there's no way that you can be completely healed without Jesus. I mean, there is a God-shaped void in every human being that, man, we want to be right with God. We want this relationship with God. But Jesus is the only one that will fill that void. And so if you go out there and try to do it with just humanism, and you think, hey, well, I'm going to go and this counselor says I've just got to meditate more and I got to do this more or whatever, and it's all about what you bring to the table. I don't know if you realize this, but you are broken. We all are broken. We are broken vessels. We are needy people. Amen. If you don't watch out, we'll get manipulated and we'll be revengeful. We'll have all these things going on. So you think that I can fix myself by thinking a little bit deeper or doing something? Man, I need Christ. We all need Jesus Christ. And so whenever you go to a Christian counselor who teaches you the Word of God and begins to say, hey, let me share with you what Jesus teaches us about healing. And let me just help you to understand that, man, Christ is the only one that can truly help you, but I can help direct you to the truth of His Word. That's the kind of counselor you need. We all are broken, needy people. And at times, man, dysfunctional. And so we've got to be willing to say, you know, man, I want the truth. I want to go to the Creator who created me, who put me together, who shaped me, who molded me. And I want to learn from Him, and I want to learn from His teaching. And so we all need solid counselors. And too often I'll ask a couple, I'll say, well, or I'll ask somebody that's having a tough time, and I'll say, well, have you guys gone to Christian counseling? And the wife may say, well, my husband won't go. And I'm like, why not? He says we don't need counseling. Or I'll ask the husband, and he'll say, well, my wife, she don't want to go. She don't have to unpack everything. Let me tell you, there's going to be a time whenever you may have to unpack everything. And you may have to have some heart, deep heart conversations. But if you let pride keep you from going to counseling, you're letting sin, pride is sin, you're letting sin begin to whittle away at your marriage. So there's some of you probably sitting in this room that you've thought, you know what, I'm not going to counseling. There's nothing wrong with me. Well, the fact that you say that, there's something wrong with you, by the way. It's called pride. And you need to be willing to say, you know what, God, I want to submit to whatever it's going to take for us to get where we need to be. And then the next one there, establish accountability partners that can ask you the tough questions. One of the main things that we need in our life, men need men in their life to ask them the tough questions. Women need women in their lives to ask them the tough questions. And you got to have somebody that loves you. They love your marriage. They love your kids. They love your family. And they want it to just blossom. They want it to be the best it can be. They're not jealous. They're not envious. They're not, you know, looking at everything that you've got or looking at your marriage and wishing. But they believe in you. They support you. They love you. They pray for you. So some of you men, you need to establish some accountability partners. Get a couple of guys around you that love you, that love your family, and they love you. You ladies, you need some ladies in your life that can ask you the tough questions. And here's what I mean by that. They can ask you the questions that you hope they don't ask. But if they ask, you've got the courage, and you know that you can trust them enough to tell them the truth. But you need some people in your life that can ask you the questions that you hope they don't ask. But you trust them enough to answer the question. Every one of us needs people like that in our life. We all do. And so I want to challenge you to establish some accountability partners that can ask you those questions. For the men that's coming, for any of you men here today, that's coming to you tonight, we've got a men's cookout that's going to take place at the Man Cave. You guys can look up the information, go to the website, or you can ask some of the guys around here how to get there and stuff like that. But it's going to be a fun thing. But what we're going to do is we're going to talk about some things that men need to hear. And I just want to encourage you to come there. Food's going to be good. Fellowship will be better, and the truth will set you free. So we want you to be a part of that, if you would. Ladies, there's some things coming on with the ladies group. Go and get around some godly ladies, and man, learn some people. You know, get to know some people that can help you in your walk. This last part, you need prayer and planning. One of the things that we all need is we need prayer. I need to be praying. I need to be praying for my wife. I need to be praying for my kids. I need to be praying for my church. I need to be praying for my nation. We're taught throughout the Scriptures that we're to pray. Jesus modeled that. Look at this passage here. It says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. They had watched in Jesus' life that the power always seemed to follow the prayer. I mean, he literally, you know, at the feeding of the 5,000, says he thanks God, prayer. He thanks God, blesses it. Man, it begins to multiply, and they feed 5,000. They pick up the 12 baskets of leftovers. And they saw that he would pray. He would pray over someone. He'd lay hands over them. He would do certain things. But they saw the power in his prayer. So Jesus would literally teach them how to pray. In the passage right after that, we have what we call the Lord's Prayer. He gives them the model prayer. And he's saying, hey, pray like this. And he begins to teach them how to pray. And so Jesus modeled prayer. So if we're going to say that we're followers of Christ, we ought to have a strong prayer life, right? want to spend time early in the morning the way that he did with the Father. And so the next statement there says, commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. Too often what we do is we make plans and then we ask God to bless our plans. What this passage is saying, hey, listen, go to God for the plans. Ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Instead of just doing something and asking God to bless it, ask God, God, what do you want me to do? God, what are the steps you want me to take? Father, you know, my wife or my husband, man, does not seem to be interested in anything spiritual. Father, what do you want me to do? Not just go do things and ask God to bless it, but God, what do you want me to do? God, show me, guide me, direct me. Let the Holy Spirit kind of give me the right words and the right things to say. Look at what prayer is down here. I love this definition. It says, prayer is the communication of the human soul with the Lord who created the soul. Man, I love that statement. It is the communication of the human soul with the Lord who created the soul. Prayer is the primary way for the believer in Jesus Christ to communicate his emotions and desires with God and to fellowship with God. So in our prayer time, we're communicating with God. We're fellowshipping with him. We're in his presence. We are literally able to even hear from him. There are times he speaks to our spirit. There's times that he speaks through the Holy Spirit to tell us things to do. And so the cool thing about prayer is, man, the more time that we're with him, the more likely we're going to know what he wants us to do. We're going to be guided by his Holy Spirit working in us. He'll guide our steps. A couple of things down here at the bottom says, prayer is essential to your personal walk and your marriage. See, prayer is essential to my personal walk. If I'm getting in the flesh as easy as I did Wednesday, it's probably because I'm not spending as much time in prayer as I ought to. Maybe not spending as much time in God's Word as I need to. So maybe if you're living on the edge of flesh all week long, all day long, maybe you need to spend some time in prayer. Instead of reacting and responding, maybe you ought to get on bended knee. You say, God, I need you to change me. God, help me to see people as you see them. Help me to love people as you love them. God, help me to forgive anyone. So the thing is I need prayer in my personal life. I need prayer for me to be who I'm supposed to be. I need to be spending time in prayer, asking God for his direction, asking God for his blessings, thanking him for my family, for my wife, for my home, thanking him for my church, thanking him for the opportunities that he gives me day in, day out, week after week, thanking him for all that he's done in my life. Prayer is a powerful time in our life. And for some of us, man, the only time we do that is when we have the blessing for food. I remember growing up, my dad said the same repetitious prayer nearly every time we had a meal. It was the same thing every time. You see, I really never heard him pour his heart out to God. And I'm just telling some of you dads in here, some of you husbands in here, I think it'd be powerful for your family to hear you pour your heart out to God in front of them. To pray blessings over them. To thank God for them. Pray for the protection over your spouse and over the minds of your children. But I think it would be important for them to hear you pray and pour out your heart, not just some repetitious prayer that you say every time you sit down to eat, but that they understand that you have a personal relationship with God and that you're communicating with him on their behalf. I think it's important for them to experience that and see that. And so some of you dads who go, man, I don't know how to pray, well, then learn. Come ask somebody that will teach you. Don't sit there and keep making the same excuses over and over and over, but make an adjustment. And maybe learn how to be a prayer warrior so that you stand in the gap for your family. Ladies, I would say the same thing for you. Pray over your children. Let them hear you praying blessings over them. Let them hear you speaking life over them. Too often we get so negative with our kids and we beat them down and we browbeat them verbally. We ought to be speaking life over them. Encouraging them. Tell them we believe in them. They need to hear those things. Prayer is essential to your personal walk in your marriage. One of the greatest things that your kids need, and I hope you guys understand this, and I understand, you know, in the teaching that we read earlier out of Matthew 19, that Jesus talks about that Moses gave divorce as a concession, but it was not God's original plan. I will tell you this, God's original plan is that children would have a mom and a dad that love each other, that care for each other, that serve one another, and that bless one another. One of the greatest gifts that you could ever give to your kids is a solid marriage. If you're always worried about your kids, if your kid is kind of like really up here, that's not necessarily a good thing. If you put him above everything or her above everything, like they're more important than God, they're more important than your spouse, they're more important than your marriage, you've got some problems. Your priorities are out of order. But your kid is important. And I'll just say this, the greatest gift that you could ever give to your children is a marriage where you both love each other unconditionally. And you're willing to forgive, and you're willing to serve, and you're willing to bless each other every chance you get. That gives your kids stability. Instead of growing up with insecurity, they grow up with confidence. And they desire to have that same type of marriage. This last one here, praying together is one of the most intimate things you can do. Praying together is one of the most intimate things that you can do. Prayer is powerful. It moves things. It changes things. But I'll just tell you this. In a marriage, it is one of the most intimate things that you can do. I was going through Dallas one time on the way to seminary. And I remember listening to this guy on the radio. Was talking about making love. And I'm like, what? Let me turn that up. You know, and he's talking about making love. He's on a Christian radio. And he said, making love, he said, is not what happens in the bedroom. He said, making love is what you do throughout the day, throughout the week. He said, it's washing dishes with your wife. He said, it's helping clean up around the house. He said, it's doing things together. He said, making love is all. He said, the celebration is what you do in the bedroom. He said, but making love is what you do throughout the week. Caring for one another, watching over each other, blessing each other, speaking life over each other. He said, that's making love. But he said, the celebration takes place in the bedroom of all that we've done all week long. He said one of the most intimate things. He said, you know what I'm saying? He said, what turns me on more than anything, he said, is when I'm down praying with my wife, he said, that's spiritual. He said, it's a spiritual thing. He said, it's probably one of the most intimate things that we do. And so if you're one of those where you're always saying, man, we need more intimacy in our marriage, why don't you try praying? Try praying together. Maybe God will answer your prayers for the other intimacy that maybe you're really thinking about. But I'm just saying, but prayer is intimate. It's intimate between you and God. It's intimate between you and your spouse. And so praying together can be a very powerful thing. And so prayer and planning are needed. But here's the thing. And I hope you understand that the most important thing in every marriage, if you want to have a rock-solid marriage, is that Jesus is that rock. He is the foundation. He is the one that you build your life on. It's not your kids. It's not your career. It's not even your spouse. But it is Jesus Christ. When you build your marriage on the rock of Jesus Christ, you have built on a solid foundation. And He says that you're wise. But if you hear all that and you just go do something different, you're foolish. You're foolish. And so if you want to be wise, build on the rock of Jesus Christ. Build your marriage on the teachings that He has given us. Understand that it's one man, one woman for a lifetime. And it's entering into a covenant relationship. It's the greatest thing we can do. Next Sunday, we're going to do something a little bit special. We're going to do a vow renewal at the end of both services. And I know there's some of you, like I said, that you know, maybe you're single, maybe you're divorced, and you're like, man, you know, I'm not coming to that. I'll sit here and boohoo or whatever. But I'm just telling you, I think it would be good for you to be here and support what marriage is. Support what vows mean. To be here and begin to listen and maybe begin to think about what Jesus said. And not only just hear it, but do it. Begin to move in that direction. And so at the end of both services, we'll do a vow renewal. And we're going to do everything we can to make it special. But more than anything, we want to be biblical. And so we want to invite, maybe you're here and maybe you were married years ago. Maybe you want to participate. Just let the office know or somebody. We just want to know so that we can make sure that we've got everything that we need and we've got enough for everybody. But we want it to be special. And so those of you that maybe are not married or whatever, we want you to be prayer warriors. We're asking you to be the prayer warriors for this week and next week as people begin to consider what is a vow and what does that vow say. So we'll talk about next week what vows and what that covenant is, what is involved in that covenant. And then at the end of both services, we'll have vow renewal. And so we want you to be a part of that. And we invite you to be a part of that. But the most important thing to have a rock solid marriage is to have Jesus at the center of it. To allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, to change me. And every one of us has got to be willing to say, God, I don't want to focus on changing my spouse. God, I want to change me. God, I submit and surrender to your teaching. And we need godly people in our life. Every one of us in this room needs accountability. We need people around us, godly men, godly women, who will speak life and truth into us. And we all need prayer and planning. And so maybe some time, maybe some things that you need to do today. There's some, a few next steps there in your outline that you can do. Most important one is to accept Christ as Lord, as first, and leader of your life. Maybe it's to participate in the vow renewal. Maybe it's to plan a time to pray together as a family this week. Will the time and life battle against that? Yes. But you got to be willing to protect it. But the greatest need is always to accept Christ and let Him be Lord. Submit to Him as Lord. Let's pray. Not sure what your need might be today, but you know what? God knows. And maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. It's as simple as saying, Jesus, I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe that no one gets to the Father except through you. Jesus, I believe that you went to the cross and I believe that you died for me. I believe that you bled out your precious blood for my sin. You didn't have any. But you paid my debt, my sin debt, because my sins were many. And Jesus, I believe that you covered that debt. And I believe that you've forgiven me. So Jesus, with all the faith that I have, I put my faith in you for salvation. And I ask you, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to wash me clean. And I ask you to change me to be more like you. I want to quit living the way I've been living. That's repentance. And I want to turn to you. So Jesus, I'm asking you not only to save me, but to change me. And I want to submit and surrender to who you are as Lord of my life, that you truly are first. With all the faith that I have, that is my prayer. And if that's you today, maybe you're here today, that's your prayer, that's your need. I just want you to raise your hand so I can see. Okay? Anybody else? All right. Anybody else? All right. If that is your prayer, with all the faith that you have, you pray that prayer, you will be saved. Let me lead you through that. Just say, Jesus, I believe. I believe that you can save me. I believe that you can change me. And I confess to you that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. So, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me and I ask you to change me. I want to quit living the way I've been living. I turn from my wicked ways. I turn to you. With all the faith that I have, I put my faith in you for salvation. And I trust you to save me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for covering me. And thank you for putting my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name. You may be here and you're already saved, but you're not living like you ought to be living. Maybe you ought to just ask God, God, I want to ask you to forgive me. I want to ask you to forgive me of those things that I've done that dishonor my wife, dishonor my husband, dishonor my marriage. God, I want to ask you to forgive me of those things. So maybe there's a need in here today for just repentance. So God, I want to quit living the way I've been living. I want to live as a follower of Christ. I want my life to be built on the Word of God, on the teachings of Christ. I want to honor you. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for meeting with us. God, I pray that you'd bring conviction to every heart in this room, mine especially. Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit not only comforts us, but He convicts us. And Lord, I pray that we would be intentional this week as we live out our faith in our homes, in our marriage. God, we would be the greatest prayer warrior for our home. God, that we would be intentional about our time in prayer with our family. God, that we speak life, we'd be willing to forgive. We love even those who don't like us, even those who hate us, but we still love them because you first loved us. Father, thank you for your blessings in Jesus' name.